Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church coming to you on the broadcast today. Hope that you are doing really, really well today. Hope that you are encouraged by the broadcast, and I hope that you are encouraging somebody else. Well, we're going through kind of a mini-series on the book of Proverbs. And I love the book of Proverbs, and so I'm kind of calling it Pondering the Book of Proverbs. And we think about this book of Proverbs, and it's a book that was written, and it's not a book of promises, but it's a book of good sayings. And generally, it's called wisdom literature, and generally, the book of Proverbs is these pithy sayings that really bring purpose. And oftentimes, as you look at the book of Proverbs and how it is structured, it kind of has two layers to it. You know, for example, it says, if you are wise, you do this. If you're foolish, you do this. And so it has a kind of a contrast in many of the Proverbs that are written. As you understand the background of this book, the majority of it was written by the wisest man other than Jesus who walked the face of the earth, King Solomon. And it's a powerful, powerful book. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 1. Solomon says, a good reputation is a better choice than riches. Esteem is more valuable than money. So today we want to talk about this matter of our mind. We want to talk about the matter of respect. You know, you think about respect, it's a life that is built on true character, not false impressions. That's what a respectful life is, built on true character, not these false impressions. As we think about a mind, our mind of a respected person will have certain characteristics involved in it. There's a story about a runner, and his name is Eric Little. And he's involved in a competition, but he gives a compelling example of God honoring those who honor him. Liddell, who became a missionary later in his life, was a shoo-in to win the 100-meter dash in the 1924 Olympics. But when the day for the qualifying for the race was changed to a Sunday, he refused to run. A few days later, however, he was given the chance to run a longer race that he really hadn't been prepared for, but yet he still won the gold. Clutched in his hand was a note with this scriptural words, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Like Liddell, don't give up as a parent. It's your most important role in life. God will honor you for holding and doing the right thing for your children, no matter what. You know, a farmer knows as he goes out and he plants seed, that the seed is what's going to be in that soil, but the soil is going to have to be able to receive that seed. If we're going to be ones that are going to be able to have a great opportunity to impact our culture, we must be receptive. If we're going to be filled with God's word and filled with God's wisdom, we must be receptive, not hardened. We must hear the word. In other words, we must be teachable. Our hearts must be open to what God says to us. Jesus loved to use analogies as he would speak. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, it says that Jesus would never speak without using a parable. Now, the dilemma that we have living in the culture and the time that we live right now is that some of the things that Jesus refers to was commonplace in his day, but not so commonplace for us today. So Jesus used an illustration in Luke chapter 8 of a farmer that goes out to sow seed. And as he's scattering this seed, some fell upon the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds came and ate it all up. As we look at this, Jesus even explains to us what this means. Those along the footpaths are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. You see, the problem is not with the seed. The seed's the word of God. The problem is with the soil. Because the soil was compacted and hardened from people walking over it so much, the word of God was never able to penetrate. You know, hard times, when you think about them, will do one of two things to you. Hard times will either make you bitter or they will make you better. They will make you hardened towards spiritual things, or they will soften you towards spiritual things. As you think about this seed that is being planted, And you think about what that seed can do. That seed can radically change a person's life if they have a heart to receive it. The devil would love to steal that seed from you because your heart is not ready. So today, as you're listening to the broadcast, I'm going to pray that your heart will be receptive and not hardened. As you look in the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Exodus, we discover that God is working through the life of a man called Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart is described in several different ways throughout the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 7, for example, it says that Pharaoh's heart became very hard. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, then it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So first of all, it says it just naturally became hard. You know, the heart naturally is hardened. But then it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then in Exodus chapter 9, verse number 7, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So as you listen to this, say, well, which one is it? To which I say it was all three. When the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, it also says that this happened just as the Lord said. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he had sinned again, and his officials hardened their hearts. In other words, when this plague is over that Moses had called down from heaven, that plague, instead of softening Pharaoh's heart, it actually hardened his heart. As we look through that whole text, we see that Moses, speaking to Pharaoh, says that God has hardened his heart in the hearts of his officials. Even in the midst of seeing these miracles take place, their heart was hard. I want to encourage you to keep your heart soft. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, get rid of all filth and all evil in your life, and humbly accept the message that God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. You see, God will sometimes allow your heart to be hardened if you resist his word. That will cause you to have your heart to be hard. You see, when you have a hard heart, the weight of the word makes it actually harder. Now, somebody put it this way, the same sun, S-U-N, that can melt butter can also harden clay. The same S-O-N, the same Son of God, who can soften a person's heart, can also be used sometimes to harden a person's heart. How does this happen? How does a person's heart become hardened? Well, Satan will attack your mind. Why does he attack our mind that causes us to be bitter in the way that we think? Because he knows that our minds have been made in the image of God. He also knows that it is through our mind that God speaks to us. You know, the heart is where salvation takes place, but it's the mind that will convict the heart. As we think about how Satan attacks the mind, sometimes it's over little things, small little things. You know, Satan loves to lie, and any kind of lie will do, whether it be big or small. That's why we are commanded in Colossians chapter 3 not to lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and you have put on a new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created us. It is being renewed by knowledge. That is through our minds. God speaks to us through our minds. Satan also attacks our minds because that's where God speaks to us, but he also will attack our mind because he loves to do this kind of switch. He loves to get us thinking wrongly so that we will act wrongly. As we think about the follower of the Lord, and we think about how sometimes people do godless things, their minds are in darkness, they become stubborn, they become ignorant, and they have missed out on the life that comes from God. They lose all feeling of what is right and what is wrong. What is happening? That person is under a great influence. They become stubborn, they become ignorant. I want you to know that God can break through that. You see, Satan also likes to create drama in our lives. I don't know about you, but I hate drama. There are some people that their lives are so dysfunctional that dysfunction has become functional. They are so used to living a drama-filled life that that's how they live their lives. Isaiah 26:3 says that God will keep you in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose hearts are fixed on you. So if you're a person that is driven by drama, you're not a person that is experiencing that perfect peace that transcends all of understanding. Well, here's the second thing as we look at this whole matter of God being able to do mighty things for us. We must be receptive if we're going to be wise But we also must be reverent. We must not be superficial. We must be able to retain the Word of God in our lives. As we're going along this parable of the soils, we see the first type of soil was hard, but the second type of soil is the seed fell on shallow soil, Luke chapter 8, verse number 6, and there's rocks underlying it. The seed begins to grow, but as soon as it begins to grow, it withers and it dies because of lack of moisture. Now, those of you who have listened to the broadcast for a while know that I am originally from Massachusetts. And living up in New England was a great place to live, and especially this time of the year, you know, the trees and the color in the fall was beautiful. One thing I didn't like about it was all the snow they had up there, and so that's one of the things that keeps me from going back to New England because I don't like snow. But you know, up in New England, there's a mountain, and it's called Mount Monadnock, or the Grand Monadnock. It is a prominent mountain peak just south of the White Mountains. It's in the east of Massachusetts by the Berkshires. It is the highest point in New England, the highest point in New Hampshire. It is an amazing mountain, and that word, Monadnock, stands for the word rock. As you look at this, it's in a little town between, actually two towns, in Jaffrey and Dublin, New Hampshire. And that word, Monadnock, actually is used by American geologists to describe any isolated mountain that is formed from the exposure of a hardened rock as a result of erosion of a softer rock that once surrounded it. In other words, this rock once was surrounded by soil, but the soil eroded off, leading just that rock. You know, there's a number of hiking trails that ascend up to this mountain. And as we go up to this trail, the further you go up, the less vegetation you see. Now, this mountain is not super high. It's only about 3,100 feet above sea level. But because all of the soil has been pushed off the top of this mountain, all you see is granite rock with nothing able to grow. In Luke chapter 18, we discover something that the rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy. In other words, the message has been poured down upon them, but it has eroded. The soil has eroded from their lives. They're like young plants with no roots. They're not very deep because they can't be deep. They may grow for a little while, but then the winds come and then the storms come and the testing comes and it blows it away. You know, in Hebrews 10:25, we're told that we shouldn't give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. You know, a person who starts off real strong, but he has no depth will not last long. You see, you'll never be a deep Christian when you're living in a shallow life. If your life is filled with drama, you'll never be a deep-rooted Christian. So I want to encourage you today to be receptive, to be reverent, not superficial. Get into the deeper things of God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Hide it in your heart. You'll discover that you will grow by leaps and bounds. If you only look at people, you're going to get discouraged. You get what people are going to deliver. But if you look to Christ and His Word, you get what Christ can deliver. I want to encourage you, number three, that we must not be preoccupied. We must be responsive to the Word, not preoccupied. I know life is busy, but we discover from the rest of the parable of the soils that some seed fell in the weeds, and the weeds grew, and the weeds came and strangled out that new plant. I like how it says it in the New International Version. It says that the seed that fell among the weeds stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, the riches and the pleasures, and they don't mature. They don't grow up. Eugene Patterson, in an article that he wrote many years ago, said this: "The pastors of America have metamorphosed into a company of shopkeepers." And as I read this, I said, this is kind of convicting, right? The shops they keep are their churches. They are preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, how to keep the customers happy, how to lure the customers away from the competition down the street. But he reminds pastors there are three basic acts that every pastor must be involved in. They must be determined to do these three things. Three pastoral acts are so basic, so critical, that they determine the shape of everything else. Here are the acts. The acts of praying, reading scripture, and giving spiritual direction. Besides being basic, these acts are quiet. They don't call attention to themselves, and they're often attended to in the clamorous world of pastoral ministry. Nobody yells at us to engage in these three acts. You know, I think that all the years I've been doing this, I can count on one hand the number of people who have asked me about my personal quiet time, my prayer life, my reading of the scriptures. Very rarely do people ask that, but that is a most important question when you're looking at the depth of a pastor and the depth of a ministry. Well, here's something else that we look at as we look at this parable of the seeds. In Luke 8:15, it says that some of the seeds fell in good soil, and that stands for those who hear the message and they retain it in a good and obedient heart, and they persist until they bear fruit. These are the ones who are relentless, and they're not insubordinate. What? They're determined to remain in the Word. They continue in that planted Word. As we look at the manner of this, there's a high regard, a high respect for the Word of God. They live it. They love it. They give it because they get it. Those are the ones that have good soil. You know, my church, I can see those who are good-soiled Christians. They're the ones that aren't causing drama. They're the ones that are very receptive to the Word. They're very reverent and respectful. They're very responsive to the Word. They don't just hear the Word, they do the Word. And they're relentless. And they want to know what the Word has to say. You know, in the book of Proverbs, that word respect, it is used 32 times in 31 verses. The word honor in the whole Bible is used 174 times. And that word means to revere. Reverence is found 70 times in the book of Proverbs. However, what is happening in our country and in many homes, even homes that call themselves Christian, we see a dying sense of respect and honor. You see, we have run so fast in our culture that often we run right over the very people that we need to treat with honor. Socrates once said, "Could I climb the highest place in Athens? I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all to? So let it not surprise you that every generation has to revisit this concept of recapturing respect. If indeed God will raise up men and women who are able to hand over their children the keys to respect, it will be because they have done critical things in their lives, in their families, in order to prepare the minds, the hearts, the lives of their children to give them respect, as well as one day lead their families to completely respect each other." Well, as we think about respect, it's amazing as I think about our culture today. If you're like me, over 50, you were taught respect at a very young age, and you were told things like, even if the teacher's wrong, you still respect her because she's your teacher. And today we don't see that. As a matter of fact, I was talking to some of our students not too long ago, and their response to me, "Well, I don't like this teacher, so I don't have to respect her." And that was fed to them somewhere along the line. And I reminded them that they must respect that teacher because of the position that God has placed her in. Would respect those who are in authority over us. Well, somebody wrote there's four ways to instill respect into our children. And I found some verses that actually support these four ways in which we can instill respect in our children. Number one, we are to speak with integrity. Live in a way that earns respect. Proverbs 17:7 says, "Respected people don't tell lies, so tell the truth." Proverbs 25:15 says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts that he does not give." In other words, do what you say you're going to do. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The man of integrity walks securely." In other words, if I'm a man of truth, I can be secure and I don't have to have a real good memory. You know, if you're a liar, you better have a good memory because you always have to remember the lies that you told. If you're a truthful person, you don't have to worry about having a great memory because you are always telling the truth. So speak with integrity. Live in a way that earns respect. Number two, serve with intensity. Live it by serving others, not just faking it. I'm talking about sincerely loving somebody else. Proverbs 14:22 says, "You will earn the trust and the respect of others if you work for good. Proverbs 11:27 says, if your goals are good, you'll be well respected. Romans 12:10 reminds us that we're to be devoted to one another. How? In brotherly love, honoring others above yourselves. Isn't that pretty amazing? I think most of us have a battle with that one because I think most of us don't think we're the best, but we think we're a little better than somebody else. Number three, we're to share with generosity. We give to what we respect. When I respect something, I give to that. I want my kids to know that I respect God's church. I respect God's leaders. And so I give generously to our church. Psalm 112, verse 9 says, he who gives generously to the needy and shows kindness will be powerful and respected. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Well, number four, the fourth way that we can teach our children to be filled with respect is we speak with integrity. We live in a way that earns respect. We serve with intensity. You know, we live out by serving and loving others, not just faking it. Number three, we share with generosity. We give to what we respect. And number four, we succeed with humility. We are humble people. You will get it with humility. Proverbs 29:23 says, arrogance will be your downfall. But if you are humble, you will be respected. You know, praise is a test of character. That's what it says in Proverbs 27:21. Good people will be remembered as a blessing. But the wicked will soon be forgotten. And you think about the people that you remember in your life. Yeah, you do remember some of the bad things that happened in your life. But in the long term, it's the good people that have blessed you that you remember the most in life. Paul reminds us that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others better than ourselves. I was listening to a broadcast by another pastor not too long ago, and it really encouraged me as I listened to this broadcast. And as this pastor was speaking about how can we be successful as ministers of the gospel, and by the way, we're all ministers of the gospel. He says it requires three things. Number one, it requires a high level of integrity. Being transparent, doing what you say you're going to do. Be a person whose character matters, whose word matters. Not saying anything like a politician does to gain a vote, not changing what you say because of the wind, because of the various opinion polls, but just being filled with integrity. Secondly, if you're going to be a man or a woman of success, then you must be one who has a driving work ethic. You must work hard. You know, those who work hard are blessed. Those who don't work hard are not blessed. You know, people wrongly think that work is a curse. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. Now, work becoming work was the curse. By the sweat of your brow, you shall till the ground and you shall produce crops. That was the curse. God gave Adam responsibility way before he fell into sin. You see, work is a blessing. Those who put that effort forth, giving their all, will be blessed. So we talked about integrity. We talked about a strong work ethic. And then the last one is those who are most blessed are those who walk in humility. You know, humility is kind of a lost art, a lost character trait in our day and age because we have been driven with this mindset that if it's to be, it's going to be because of me. And if I don't promote myself, nobody else will. And I must tell everybody what I've done. And I become the hero of all my own stories. That's very displeasing to the Lord because it's what caused Satan, son of the morning star, Lucifer, to fall from heaven. He was filled with pride. Well, today, as we close up our time together on the broadcast, I want to encourage you to be walking in integrity. I want to be encouraging that you will walk in humility. And I want to encourage you to give your all to the Lord. Now, as we close up our time together today, I want to encourage you to be a blessing to somebody else. And if this broadcast has been a blessing to you, I would encourage you to consider financially supporting this broadcast through Hickory Ridge Community Church. You can go on our webpage, and that's HRCC7, the number 7, HRCC7.org, and you can give online if you'd like to give toward the expense of having this broadcast. If we can help you in any way, you can go on that webpage and you can find a lot of information about our church. You can also mail a check to Hickory Ridge Community Church. Our address is 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Let me give you that address one more time. Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Thank you so much for considering having a part in this ministry. We are praying for you. We love you. We thank the Lord that you are tuning in to this broadcast. I hope you have a great day. I look forward to talking with you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.